You can turn again to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and reading from verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they where wickedness is set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and had thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Oh, may God bless to us that reading from his word. Now, God has already made various charges against the people and against the priests. Just to remind you, he's charged them with the fact that they have offered to God the lame, the blind, the sick. In other words, they have offered to God that which cost them nothing. The priests have failed in their calling, failed in their duties toward God. The people had intermarried with the heathen and unlawfully divorced their wives. The people had almost implied that God wasn't in control of the affairs of this world, and that God even blessed evildoers, and he wasn't as holy a God as he claimed to be. God has charged them with robbing him. How? By not giving to God their tithes and their offerings, not giving a tenth and additional offerings of their substance to God. And God comes against them again in verses 13 and following with another rebuke, another charge against the people. He calls them to task. He takes them to task for what they'd been saying. He says, your words have been stout against me. That word stout there means quite literally harsh, hard. God says, you have spoken harsh, hard words about me. The people were talking to one another, and the things they were saying about one another, God had not been pleased with. They were harsh words about God. They were hard words about God. And once again, notice when the people were rebuked for what they'd been doing, as in every case almost so far, they call it into question. They question whether they've done any such thing. What have we spoken so much against thee? This is so common. We either deny the things that God's word reproves us of, or we try and excuse them away. And all the way through, each time God comes to them and he gives some charge against the people, their reply immediately is, have we done that? In other words, they're not immediately humbled, they're not immediately brought to repentance. Rather, they call into question whether they've really done what God accuses them of. So God reveals to them in verses 14 and 15 the things that they had been saying, which were harsh words against God, hard words against God, the words that were displeasing to God. And of course, we see here once again that God knows all that we say. Of course, he knows everything, all that we do, all that we think, all that we say. And God was well aware of the sort of things the people were saying. He's well aware of the sort of things that you say from day to day. And what were they saying that had so displeased God? Was so harsh and hard against God. It's vain to serve God. That word there, vain, means useless, pointless, futile, the people were saying, it's a waste of time, it's useless, it's futile to serve God. What profit, they say, have they gained? What material advantages have we gained from keeping God's ordinance? How have we gained, how have we profited it materially from following God, from doing the things that God wants us to do? They say, we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. We've given ourselves to fasting. But what material advantage have we gained by it? So the people were saying, it's vain, it's a waste of time, futile, pointless serving God, because you don't gain materially as a result. Now, what sad words these are. It's an attitude that people can easily slip into. And Christian people who are in taught or have heard a false gospel that almost tells them to come to Christ for material blessing so often fall into the trap of saying sometime later in their Christian lives. They were complaining that they hadn't gained materially by their religion, in effect. That was their complaint. They hadn't gained materially through serving God, through following God. Now, in actual fact, we know from the verses so far in this particular book, what they said wasn't true. They hadn't kept God's ordinances. They hadn't even done what they said. And where they had observed the things that God had told them to do, they only did them externally, formally, not with their hearts. So in reality, they hadn't even done what they said they'd done. However, if they had done, it wouldn't have meant the outcome was they were going to be blessed materially. They expected to be paid in this world's goods for serving God. They felt if we serve God, then we're going to be blessed materially. They saw this as a logical conclusion. Serve God and you get material blessing. And if you don't get it, well, it's a waste of time serving God. What's the point in doing it if you're not blessed materially? I mean, they weren't even serving God, as it so happens. But if they had, it was a wrong idea. You see, the Christian life is a life that's lived out of love and gratitude to God. It's not a bargain. It's not saying to God, I'll follow you, I'll serve you, I'll do what you tell me to do, provided that you give me this and you give me that and you bless me materially in these ways. They felt if they weren't blessed with the material things of this life for following God, then it was vain. It was a waste of time. It was a failure. Now, God has never ever called people to turn from sin and to come to Christ and follow him out of the motive of what they're now going to get materially. God has always said, turn from your sin, come to Christ for, and then we could go on and on for the rest of the evening, because God gives you innumerable blessings in Christ Jesus. So I mentioned in the prayer, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and we could go on. These are all blessings that God promises to give us. Rich blessings. But he's never said to a sinful soul, come to Christ for what? Come to him so that you can be blessed materially. You can have a lot of this world's substance. Now, of course, this was their problem. The people in these days, and it's equally sometimes true today, they felt it was vain, it was a waste of time, verse 14, to serve God. Futile, because we haven't profited, we haven't gained materially from serving God. The reality is, they hadn't even served God. The truth is, even if they had, it wouldn't mean that they materially were going to be blessed necessarily. Now this sentiment, of course, it's vain, it's futile, it's a waste of time to serve God, is denied by the scriptures. For the scriptures reveal that there are innumerable blessings in knowing God in Christ and in serving him. All the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Indeed, sometimes a side effect of trusting in Christ and following him is material blessing. Many people improve, materially speaking, when they become a Christian for various reasons. Sometimes they begin to do their work in a way they weren't doing before their conversion. Sometimes they give up things in their hearts and lives which were costing them unnecessary expenditure, which they saw as a Christian weren't the things they should be doing. So there are many ways that sometimes when people become Christians that they are gainers materially. But the point is, Christ doesn't come and call us to come to him so that we can be materially prosperous and gain. It doesn't necessarily follow. The Christians at Smyrna, remember, in the book of Revelation, were told there they were suffering for following Christ. And Christ says, I know your poverty. And when we did that particular message, I told that word for poverty there in the original was extreme poverty. They were very poor as a result of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it seems that they'd lost their trade, they'd lost their employment, there was no work for them, there was no social state like today. So they were without anything. They were penniless, they were in extreme poverty simply because they were Christians. But Christ says to them, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. Now what did he mean? Did he not know the condition they were in? Of course he did. He knew, materially speaking, they were poor. But Christ says, you're rich. In other words, it's a richness which has nothing to do with this world's goods and this world's comforts. It's greater in its permanence, it's greater in its quality. They were rich in the grace and favour of God. They were rich in spiritual blessings. Indeed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we were of all men most miserable. In other words, if the only reason we've come to Christ is for things in this life, he says we would be of all men most miserable. So the sentiment, it's vain to serve God, is contradicted by the scriptures. It's contradicted even by Christian experience. God's people have found in their various outward conditions, sometimes good, sometimes bad, great blessing and joy and happiness in serving God. So this sentiment is contradicted by the teaching of the Word of God, and it is contradicted by the experience of the people of God. But because they hadn't been outwardly blessed, they weren't materially prosperous at this time for keeping God's ordinance, for serving God, as they thought, which they weren't even doing anyway, but as they thought, they felt, well, it's a waste of time. There's no point in serving him. We're not richer, we haven't got more, we're not more comfortable, so it's a waste of time. What's the point? If you're no better off, materially, financially. Because they weren't any better off, they went on to say in verse 15, that those that in effect didn't serve God were wicked. They were better off. They were materially prospering. They recognized there were people round and about them in the nations that bordered them that were blessed materially, who didn't know God, who weren't serving God, and they come to the conclusion, it's a waste of time serving God. You don't gain, materially speaking. And look at these people round and about, how well off they are. And they don't serve God. Look how comfortable they are. They said they're happy. They're better off. You see, they saw as they looked round about that people who committed wickedness are set up. The ungodly, in other words, were prospering materially. He says they're delivered, those that tempt God. In other words, they don't receive immediate judgment from God. He said, they say they're happy. Outwardly, everything seems to be wonderful for them. So they came to this conclusion. It's a waste of time. We're serving God, which they weren't, but they said, we're serving God. We're not gaining materially. These people here, they're ungodly and they're prosperous. They're not being dealt with by God. They're happy. They're almost inferring, of course, that God was blessing and honouring evildoers. They were, of course, foolish in such a statement. Because how do we know who's happy and who isn't, really? Because we can't see into the hearts of men and women. Many people who are outwardly prosperous and successful and materially comfortable in this world look very happy to people. And people pronounce them happy. And very often, inwardly, they're totally miserable. And of course, this often comes out if you sit and talk with such people, or if you read the biographies and autobiographies of such people. In other words, the world comes to the conclusion that somebody that's got everything, they're happy. The reality is, of course, very often that isn't the case at all. And of course, it's going to become clear in the next couple of verses here, this is to forget about the future. the way they're talking in verse 15. For even when ungodly people are in their way happy, it's very short-lived. And it's followed by a terrible end. So the people of Israel at this particular time were guilty of this terrible tendency in the human heart that measures the value in following God by the material prosperity it brings. In other words, it's worth following God, it's worth serving God if you financially prosper, if you materially are more comfortable. But if you're not, well then it's a waste of time. What's the point? So their motive, you see, for serving God was simply material things. That was their motive. Not because they loved God, not because they wanted to please God. All they were concerned about was, if we do what God said, we're going to materially prosper. And of course, when they didn't, they said it's a waste of time. And you see, the person that makes some sort of profession of faith in Christ, some sort of profession of following God, simply for what they can get outwardly, will very soon come to the conclusion it's a waste of time. Because they'll find in experience it doesn't work like that. Sometimes that can happen very quickly with them, sometimes it can happen over a period of years, but eventually their true heart will come to the surface and you'll see what was their goal, what was their motive behind that profession of trusting Christ and following Him. It wasn't to honour God, it wasn't to please God, it wasn't out of love for God, it was simply for what they could get. The prophet then in verses 16 and 18 contrasts the faithful few at that time in comparison with the sceptical many. Even in the time of this prophet, a time of terrible spiritual declension and corruption, there were those that remained faithful to God. It's amazing how, no matter how bad things get in an area, in a land, how dark things get, God always keeps His faithful witness. Sometimes it's very, very small, but He always has His people, those that honour Him. And while the ungodly spoke against God, the godly spoke for God. And actually, the way it's written in the original, it's almost as if they said what they said in response to what the ungodly were saying. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. In other words, this was a response to what they heard the ungodly saying. So if people speak against God in the world, certainly God's people should be those that are speaking for Him. Look at the description of God's people in these days. They feared the Lord. That isn't a fear of terror or guilt. It's that word that's used very often in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They had a reverence for God. They had an awe of God. They submitted to God's authority. They didn't want to displease God in any way. They had a healthy, spiritual, good fear of the Lord. We're told at the end of the verse, they thought upon His name. Now, God's name speaks of His character and His work. And they thought upon His name. In other words, they considered, they meditated on the nature of God, the character of God, the work of God. In other words, God was often in their thoughts. All the things He was and the things He did, they thought upon. They spake it, we're told, often one to another. During these ungodly days, they encouraged one another. Now, what they said isn't recorded for us here. All we know is what they did say was pleasing to God. And spiritual conversation among believers is very important. Probably one of the most neglected things. Very neglected thing. If you compare other times in church history, the people of God today, by and large, don't hold spiritual conversation the way the people of God at other times did. I think we should learn from that, and we should think about that, how we can learn more often to talk amongst ourselves about spiritual things. The Lord hearkened and heard. They were strengthening one another, encouraging one another as they spoke together in these difficult times, and we're told the Lord hearkened and heard. See, our words, like everything else, are ever before God. He heard the words of the ungodly. It's a waste of time to serve God. What profit is it? We've fasted regularly and we haven't gained by it. Those that are evil prosper. They're not judged straight away. They're happy. God heard their words. And similarly, he heard the words of God's people. He heard the good things they were saying that pleased him. Never is there a good word spoken for God or of God that is not heard and registered by God. He hears everything that's ever said for him. He hears all the good things that are said about him. He takes note of it. He registers it. And how we should therefore seek to be those that speak good things of our God and for our God and about our God. For whenever we do that, we know that God is well pleased, and God takes note of it, he hears it, he hearkens to it, he registers it. And those that were faithfully serving God, following God, that didn't have the attitude of those recorded in verses 14 and 15, but were true followers of the one true God, God says of them, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." God says, these people, the godly, are my peculiar treasure. And he says, in that day, the day of judgment, that expression is often used in the Bible, that day, speaking of the day of judgment, or the day of Christ's coming, in that day, they shall be my treasure, God says. There's a day coming, he says, when he'll make up his jewels. He'll gather together all those who are his. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4 at the end, you see there how God's going to gather together all his people. Those who have died before the second coming of Christ, those who are alive at the second coming of Christ. And he's going to gather them all together. And he describes Christians here as jewels. Something of value to God. Something that are precious to God. Indeed, he says in the Psalms, isn't he? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And God will acknowledge them as his. They shall be mine. So there is a day coming, on the day of judgment, the people of God will be owned by God as being his own peculiar treasure. They'll be honored by God. They're mine. They're my jewels. What a way for God to describe his people. I mean, obviously, we don't look upon jewelry in this sense, but if somebody had a precious jewel, well, one thing they would obviously do, they'd take very good care of it, make sure it was safe, wasn't stolen, wasn't taken from them. And of course, God does that with his jewels. None of them are lost. He'll gather them all together. It won't be that when the people of God are gathered together, one of his jewels will be missing. One somewhere will have got lost along the way. All his people will be together forever with the Lord. None will pluck any of them out of his hand. They're all safe. They're all secure. But isn't it amazing that God describes us in this particular way? Jewels. Knowing your own heart and life, can you honestly think of a more inappropriate description of yourself as a child of God than a jewel in the sight of God? If he'd said that, well, I'm going to gather together my little pebbles, or my Sutton Ash, it might have been near the mark, we would have thought. But he says, my jewels. He looks upon us as his jewels. And the reason he does is because he looks upon us in Christ. And when he looks upon his Son, he's well pleased. And when he looks upon us, he's well pleased. And we're his jewels. And on that day, he says, he will spare his people. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He won't deal with us as we deserve on the day of judgment. Why? Because we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because we're his sons and his daughters. And on that day, he'll spare us. God, who didn't spare his own son, will spare us. Christ wasn't spared, we're told in Romans. He wasn't spared anything of the penalty and the punishment our sins deserve. All the punishment your sin deserves, all the sins you've committed to this day and will commit, or my sin, all the sins of God's people, the penalty that sin deserves, Christ wasn't spared for any of that penalty. If he had been, we couldn't have gone into the presence of God's heaven. We've got to be forgiven all of our sin, and to be forgiven it all, somebody has to take the punishment it all deserves. Every single sin, the punishment it deserves from a holy, righteous God, it has to be paid. And God didn't spare his own son. When he suffered and died there on the cross, he was taking the full force of God's wrath against sin, the full penalty it deserves. God didn't spare Christ that he might spare you. Isn't that marvellous? He didn't spare his own son so that he might spare you from the terrible punishment you really deserve from your Creator and Maker. Then shall you return, he says. You say it's vain, it's a waste of time to serve God, it's useless, it's pointless. You that say that the ungodly are happy, they're set up, they're better off. Well, then you'll be able to discern clearly the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. You'll be able to discern then between those that serve God and those that don't serve him. On that day, on that great day of judgment, God says, you say it's a waste of time, it's foolish, it's pointless to serve God because you don't gain materially, financially through it. On that day, you'll see you were wrong. When the righteous are owned by God as his peculiar treasure, on the day of judgment, his jewels, and when the unrighteous go into everlasting punishment, then you'll realize the folly of those stout, harsh, hard words you spoke against me. You see, everybody that says in this life, it's a waste of time coming to Christ, it's a waste of time serving God, it's a lot better to just stay in your sin, do whatever you want, live without God, they will all realize, every single one of them, that that is a mistake. They'll know that that's not true on that day. But you see, the tragedy is, they'll know it too late. It's too late at the judgment of God to recognize you are wrong. To recognize that those that live without God, those that sin against God, those that forget God, those that rebel against God, those that hold God in contempt, it's too late then to recognize that they're not better off. It's too late then to see that those that serve God were blessed of God in Christ, were his jewels. It's too late in that day, because there's going to be a difference between those that serve God and those that serve him not, that's as wide as the difference there is between heaven and hell. You see, there's an eternal distinction between those that serve God and those that serve him not. And there couldn't be a more clear passage than this to cause people to see that the idea that it's a waste of time to serve God is a terrible, tragic mistake. And the idea that because you prosper materially if you don't follow God, because you're not immediately judged by God, and because you seem outwardly happy living without God, means that everything is all right, is a terrible, terrible mistake. Because God says, in that day, there's going to be a day, and those that have served me, I'm going to own them, I'm going to gather them all together, they're my jewels, they're mine, and I'm going to spare them. I'm going to spare them. What they really deserve for their life of sins against me, they're not going to receive. But those who are not will receive the punishment they deserve. And I'm going to discern between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will be with me for a life everlasting, and the wicked will go into a lost eternity. So the answer to their words is this. This is a terrible mistake. A foolish mistake you've made. Let's thank God that we're one of his jewels in his grace. Let's thank God that he will spare us. And let's never ever fall into the trap. If we look round and about us and we see the ungodly in some situation or another, seemingly prosperous, seemingly wealthy, seemingly comfortable, let's never start to think, it's a waste of time serving God. Do you imagine those Christians in Smyrna in those days? They could have looked around at some of the Romans in their day who were very wealthy and very rich, rejecting God, rejecting Christ, There they were following him, extremely poor. They could have said, it's vain to serve God, it's a waste of time. Look how well they're getting on, look how we're suffering. And Christ says to them, but you're rich. You're rich. They had the richness then. All the blessings of God that were theirs in Christ Jesus. And they had a glorious inheritance awaiting them. And of course, those Romans who persecuted the church in that day, well, they were the wicked that God was going to separate off to receive his judgment. Amen.